The business world understands the value of packaging. They understand if they can get your attention by what's on the package, sometimes it doesn't matter a whole lot what is the contents of that package. I'm about to relay something to you, and so I ask your forgiveness right now for doing this, but I'm going to break the news to you and uncover a secret that is out there. Where if you go to a restaurant and they have on the menu certified Angus beef, you don't know what breed of cow you're eating. And the reason being is that there is a criteria that was set up. It was a means of packaging by some very smart individuals that raised Angus cattle, because they knew it would profit them in the end. Number one, the criteria is that the carcass had to come from a beef cow, steer usually, that had a black skin. There are several breeds that have black skins. Even though they may be white in color, when you look at them standing live, underneath there's black skin. Brahmin, for instance, gray Brahmin, black as midnight, wherever you shave the hair off. Number two, there had to be content of marbling within the carcass after process. A certain percentage of fat within the marbling, within the muscle, as a criteria that had been established as certified Angus beef. Again, you don't know what breed. The third was the Bratzer shear test. And that means the amount of tenderness that there is after the meat is cooked and the force it takes in order to tear it apart and also to chew it. And so there's a scale for that. In those three things, it doesn't matter what breed it is, if they match that criteria, it's certified Angus beef, even though it doesn't come from an Angus at all. And it's just in the packaging. I'm sorry I have to do that to you, but you needed to know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall maybe not cost you as much next time when you go to the restaurant. But it's all in the packaging. And Satan works that way with the packaging of sin. And that's why we want to talk about several aspects of the way that Satan packages sin. First of all, go back to Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to look there in verses 1 through 5. And what Satan will always do is that he will always sensationalize sin. He'll always do that. And there we see, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," and this is the ESV version, "Did God actually say, 'You should not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.' And here's the reason why. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan sensationalized sin. And it's taken place not only at the beginning of time here in the garden, but it has happened over and over again in legends and lures and in fact. There's a sensationalism of sin that Satan wants to try to get across to us that it's grand, it's great. Think about it. I don't know, and it's not been established, and there's differences of opinion on it. I don't know if Robin Hood was a real person or not. But there's a sensational aspect concerning him because of what he did, but really it had its basis on he was a thief. He was a thief. Whether it was true or not that he actually lived, what he did, the sensationalism of sin, is taking from the rich and giving to the poor, sensationalized sin so that there were those, whether he was alive or not, that were pulling for him. And it didn't stop with him. You go on down through the years, and in the 20s you have Bonnie and Clyde. And there were those of the public that came on their side and was hoping that the law would not catch them, but they were murderers and they were thieves. And they were taking from those, not giving to the poor whatsoever, but rather filling their own pockets. But because of the glamorization, that sensationalism of sin, people were on their side. And the same thing with some of the mobsters also. Al Capone, who lived in the 30s and did his work at that particular time. He did give to some, and he did that so that he wouldn't be taken captive. But the fact of the matter was, there's sensationalism in sin, and that's what Satan wants. And that's exactly what he did here in the garden in the very beginning. And it starts out with the sensationalizing of sin. You have to degrade the authority of God in order to sensationalize sin. That's the reason that in the ESV, I really like the reading there. Did God actually say that? Did God actually say that? And so understand that whenever there is something that sounds really good and tantalizing, so forth, and we look at it from the stimulation aspect of that which is of the flesh, we need to beware. We need to beware because Satan wants to sensationalize sin. But not only that, Satan wants to accentuate. He wants to accentuate sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. God speaking through Isaiah says this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Satan, what he wants to do is accentuate sin as being really that which is wholesome and good and right. And so that's the reason that God gives the warning through Isaiah here when he says, "Woe unto them that put exactly what things are in opposite to what they truly are." Sin, he says, is being accentuated because you call evil good and good evil, light for darkness, bitter for sweet. Those that are wise in their own eyes rather than looking unto God. And Satan will always accentuate sin so that there is that appearance that the one that is involved in it or the allurement to that sin appears to be wholesome, right, and good. And Satan wants to do that. And that's the way that he packages sin many times, is that accentuation of sin. But also, Satan wants us to be, and probably one of the most dangerous aspects of this, he wants us to be complacent to sin. He wants us to be complacent concerning sin. Romans the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 14. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Paul says this: "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." What Paul is making a presentation to us about here comes into play in connection with that attitude of sin, that packaging of sin, where we are not to be complacent about sin, where we look at ourselves and we really look at who we are slaves to, who it is that we are servants to, and whether or not we have the proper attitude towards sin. Do we say to ourselves, we should never, but do we say to ourselves, "Well, you know, that's not all that bad. What they are involved in, what I'm asked to do, it's really not all that bad. As a matter of fact, if I'll look at the ends rather than the means in order to get to a certain place," that is Satan placing complacency in our minds concerning sin. That is just not that bad. It's really what everybody else is doing. But really the recognition of the fact of what Paul's talking about here in Romans 6 chapter, verse 12 through 14, is that we are either servants to God or else we are servants to sin and servants to Satan. And that there should be no complacency whatsoever because we are going to fall under the power of either God or the power of Satan. But Satan wants us to be complacent concerning sin. If he can do that, there's really no end to what it is that he can get us to do. But Satan also wants us to be desensitized. desensitized to sin. You know, that's been taking place in our society for quite some time. That desensitizing of sin, that we are taught on TV and in the movies and at school and in some cases even by our government, be desensitized to sin. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 4. Peter says this: "For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbing, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." And what is being stated here by Peter in this desensitizing of sin, it's really about causing us to look around what others are doing and say, well, they're happy, things are going well for them, they're accepted, they have friends, they have things, and really not make us look at truly what sin is, but rather that packaging, that facade of the life that people lead that are separate apart from following God. And he goes back to the Gentiles here, the way that they used to live, and really it deals with us in the way that we live our lives. We can either live our lives the way that we did before becoming a Christian, involved in pleasing of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, be desensitized to sin, or we can see sin truly as it is. And that's really the call that Peter makes in connection with this. Satan wants us to also have a fascination with sin. He wants us to have that, because if we can have a fascination with sin, at some point in time, he can get to where he can allure us and take us away from the Lord through sin. Look over it with me, if you would, in the 49th Psalm. Psalm 49, verses 16 through 20. Psalm 49, 16 through 20. The psalmist says this: "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp yet understands, is without understanding, and is like a beast that perish." When we look at that fascination with sin, it's really that which is spelled out for us when we look over in James, the first chapter, beginning in verse 13. James 1, beginning in verse 13. And there, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." When there's fascination that is there. Wherever sin looks good and appealing, and we don't need to fool ourselves to say that sin is not appealing whatsoever. If it was not, Satan would have no power in his allurement. He would have no power in the packaging of sin whatsoever if we sought for what it truly was. Let no man say when he's tempted of God that God tempts anyone. God's not tempted with either, neither tempteth he any man. Ever is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And that's the true light of sin. That's the true, where if you peel away that packaging, that's really what sin is. It is that which leads to death, separation. And most importantly, separation from God. We have that packaging that is there by Satan. And he calls us in all these different ways. And he sensationalizes sin. He accentuates sin. He wants us to be complacent with sin, desensitized to sin, and fascinated with sin. And if he can get us there, well, then he has won the battle, really, in getting us away from the Lord. But you and I as Christians must fight that. Mark the 13th chapter and verse 5. begins really the point that I want to make in connection with what should our attitude be towards sin. And this is the statement that Jesus made. And he began to say to them, "Take heed that no man lead you astray." Take heed that no man lead you astray. And where you look at that foundational principle right there, what Jesus is talking about in being led away is really take a look at what is being presented to you, and before you take hold of it, peel that packaging back. Take time to look at the contents. And I understand that's metaphorically put, but that means take a look at what the consequences might be. Use our minds to consider what may take place in the future if we enter into these aspects of sin that are presented to us by Satan. Where we look over in the 101st Psalm, Psalm 101, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist says this, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil." When we look at what the psalmist is saying here and the proper attitude that we are to have towards sin, there should be that sickening aspect that we get in connection with sin. If you view the packaging that sin is placed to us by Satan in, and there is an aspect of delight, interest, you see something that is appealing that is there, it's time to step back. It's time to step back and really look at what is there. And that what the psalmist says here, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." And because sin brings forth death, sin, no matter how it's packaged, no matter what sin you're talking about, is that which is worthless. It does not benefit us. It does not give us that which we should hope for, and that is life eternal. But it brings separation between us and God. Look over, if you would, in the 97th Psalm, Psalm 97, verse 10 through 12. "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." Let me read that first part again. "O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." We see an attitude that is expressed here by the psalmist in this. First of all, it is that repugnance that we should have in connection with sin. It makes us ill to think about it. And not only that, but we have a thought of placing ourselves in that sin that we just can't imagine us being involved in that sin. With loving hearts, we look at those that are involved in that sin, and we may see a happy, smiling face, but we recognize that really there is degradation, separation from God, that which brings about death, that's involved in their lives, and we see that and we recognize that, and sin has no allurement over those that are true followers of God. Because we look to the Lord, we look to His will. The psalmist said there in the 97th Psalm, "He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." There is a promise in connection with sin and allurement of sin, as we well know from 1 Corinthians 10 chapter and verse 13. There's not a sin that has come upon us that is not common to man. And God will make a way of escape of any sin that is presented to us, any temptation that is presented to us, so that we don't have to be partakers. And I paraphrase that particular verse just to get the point out. He's made a way of escape. We don't have to be caught up in the allurement, in that packaging that Satan gives concerning sin. But we can make an escape. Finally, in Amos 5th chapter and verse 14. Amos 5 and verse 14. Again, this is the attitude toward sin. Really toward the right type of life. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of the host, will be with you. And the only place that we find good is from God and from the direction that He gives in our lives. The packaging that sin places is just for that allurement is nothing more than a facade. Empty promises on the outside. Empty enjoyment. Empty pleasure. When we look into God's Word, when we look into His promises, when we look into the blessings that we receive in being a child of God, there's not a false packaging involved. There's not a false claim that is made. It's true. And it's all there before you. If you're not a child of God this evening, it's not really a package. It just is what it is. And that is the gospel call unto salvation. And Paul says that about that, I believe, when we think about it in Romans 6 chapter and verse 23. Paul says there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting, eternal life." And it's just simple, straightforward. There's no allurement to it whatsoever. There's a presentation of fact and truth. That's the reason that Jesus prayed in John 17 chapter, verse 17, "Sanctify them truth through thy truth, thy word is truth." John the 8th chapter, verse 32, where Jesus makes a statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We understand that there is truth. We understand that there is righteousness. We understand that there's a way of escape of this packaging of sin. And I will tell you that you don't have to worry about false packaging, false promises, and false allurement from the Lord. Because He went to the cross and died for you. But do beware of the packaging of sin and how it's presented. It's made that way so that you will be allured away from the Lord and from doing His will. And Satan will use every device at his disposal to do that. If you're not a child of God this evening, will you become one? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you start living the sacrificial life that is a good life? And someone says, "No, wait a minute, that's two different things. Sacrificial life and good life?" Yes. Because the sacrifices that are made are for an outcome of life everlasting. And it is under a taskmaster that is not harsh, but rather under a loving Lord. Our Lord that we serve. Those of us that are Christians, are we living that life? Or have we allowed the packaging of sin to have a draw on us? Are we desensitized to what sin truly is? Do we have the true attitude of, I just can't enter, I wouldn't think of doing that to my God, entering into that sin? Or is it just not all that bad? If that allurement has been in your life, turn back to the Lord, ask forgiveness, ask for prayers from loving brethren that are here this evening to pray with you and for you. Let's not be led away by the packaging. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we sing.
Bring Christ your broken heart.